Well, to use a theological term, wow. That was good. Good singing. Great to see the crowd here. Great to see every one of you. Great to have happy memories. You know? We thank the Lord for that. The Lord gave us the ability to recall. Animals don't do that. But the Lord gave us the ability to recount his goodness. And I was thinking of a couple of verses in Deuteronomy 16, which is another section on the Jewish festivals, in which we read, the Lord says to them, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name." The Lord says, I want you to rejoice. And we have every reason to do that, don't we? Well, this evening I thought we might just very briefly look at the seven things in these seven feasts that God wanted his people to celebrate. Seven truths to celebrate. And these seven truths are timeless. And really, that's what we've come to do this evening. To rejoice in the Lord and to celebrate his goodness. And with each one of these, I'm just going to tell one little story about something about the Christians here at Northwest. The first one was the Passover. And we at Northwest have celebrated the gospel. We think it's wonderful. And from Grand Rapids, from the Christians here, have gone out missionaries to other parts of the world to spread the gospel. And gospel tracts by the millions have gone out from the Christians here. Think of the track bands that were held over the years, the door-to-door work that was done, the street preaching that was done, working in the missions, working in, Sunday schools out in the rural areas, tent meetings, gospel meetings. I can't imagine how many thousands of gospel messages have been proclaimed over the years from the saints here in Grand Rapids. And as a young man, I would come down here. I was in my teens, and I loved to see the gospel zeal of the Christians in Grand Rapids. And some of you here in the audience were saved through the testimony of the Christians here. And so this was one of the things that the Lord called his people to do, to rejoice in, the blood of the Lamb, in the salvation of our God, in his delivery and taking us out of bondage. I think of dear Mabel Carter and how the Lord used her, her faithful testimony. She would go off into some of the sketchiest neighborhoods in Grand Rapids. And on one occasion, she was coming home as a little late. It got dark. And she was making her way home. And a bunch of young fellows surrounded her. And they started saying horrible things about the Lord Jesus. And she started to cry. And it softened them up, and they sort of disappeared into the darkness. And she continued towards home, and then she heard one set of footsteps running after her and didn't know what was coming. But the young fellow showed up, and he said to her, "Mabe, is it true? Does he really love us?" And I remember one night I was speaking here. It was a ministry meeting night. I was sharing the truth for the Christians, when a young man, long-haired fellow, came in and sat in the back. And I shifted gears right in the middle, and I began to preach the gospel. And the saints wondered what exactly had happened. And he got up and slipped away before the meeting was over, so I had no evidence at the end that he'd even been there. But the next morning, he came up the drive over at the Pels, and he'd cut his hair. And I hardly recognized him. And he told me that he had been raised in a Christian home, but he had abandoned the gospel, and he had hung out with these friends. And on several occasions, his friends had been witness to, and he had discouraged them from believing the gospel. And he said, now I got saved the other night, sitting there in the meeting, and now all my friends are going to hell, and I don't even know where they are. The guys have all scattered. Well, he took time off of work, I think a year, and he started tracking down these old friends of his. I read to him that verse, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. And he started traveling. The last he remembered, one friend was down in Florida, and he'd go down there and hang around the bars and show the picture. And God gave him the privilege of finding each of those men. I think there were seven of them. And we had the privilege, a bunch of us, Frank Dietrich and a bunch of us, went down to Hastings one night when all eight of those guys who had all been saved were in that living room. And it was just the proof again that the gospel is the power of God. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. One story that I thought amusing, on one occasion, some brothers were out preaching, I think in Rockford, and there are people just going by, nobody listening, and one brother stood up and he's, let me preach, and he started to preach to the stones of Rockford. Stones of Rockford, listen to me. He said, these people will not listen, and so someday you will be called on to glorify God because the people of Rockford will not listen. And he got such attention, all of a sudden everybody started, well, who's this fellow preaching to the stones of Rockford? He had good Bible proof for that, didn't he? The Lord said that if these little ones wouldn't praise me, the stones would cry out. And so he got the crowd, and then the other men took over and preached the gospel. The second great blessing that we're called on to celebrate is the satisfaction we find in Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was this idea of feeding on the bread of God, of enjoying the simplicity and the purity and the glory of Christ. I remember quite some years ago, there was a young French-Canadian fellow. His name was Gilles Gauthier. And he was attending Laval University in Quebec City. And he said, we were taking this philosophy course, and there were two students who would argue for the truth of God. He said all the other students were going through for priests, and they were all atheists. And these two Christians would argue for God, and he said they carried little black books with them, and I asked them, what were the little books? And they said they were Bibles. And I'd never really seen a Bible. And I said, show me these Bibles, and they led me to Christ. Well, he started just preaching out in the open air. And the Baptist church there got a hold of him, and they discipled him. And they sent him to the Baptist seminary here in Grand Rapids. But just before he left Quebec City, there was a Christian went up to him at the Baptist church and said, you're going to Grand Rapids, Michigan. If you want to meet a man that can't talk for 5 minutes without speaking about the Lord Jesus, you go see this man. And gave him the name of Peter Pell. Well, he came to Grand Rapids, kind of forgot about it. He was busy here and there. He said, you know, in a lot of the churches, it's just what he called the honor of men, the praise of men, the right reverend doctor, this and that. And he said, I was looking for a place where they honored the Lord. And he was driving around, and he came past here, and he saw the sign, and to his amazement discovered they spend an hour and a half every Sunday just worshiping the Lord. He said, that's my place. And it was already started, but he parked and he came in. And he said, halfway through the meeting, this old man got up and he began to pray and he lifted me right into heaven. And afterwards he found out it was Peter Pell. It was the only Sunday that Peter was out. Peter had had a heart attack in Florida. They brought him back. He'd been in the hospital. He got out one Sunday, came to the assembly. And after that, he began to decline and spent the last days over at Rest Haven. And so Gilles used to go and sit at his feet and ask him Bible questions. And Peter would just say, well, turn to this passage. Let's read this passage. And Gilles was led on in the things of God, he and his dear wife, Lorette. But I never forgot that. And I said in my heart, Lord, I want to be that kind of person that they could say about me that he can't talk for 5 minutes without speaking about the Lord Jesus. And then number three, the Feast of First Fruits. This was the hope that we have in the results of the triumphant resurrection of Christ. The joy of knowing that death cannot hold us. Thousands of Christians have gone to heaven from Northwest. More than our share because of Rest Haven Homes. Right? There are lots of people who have gone to heaven. In fact, when we first came here, you had to sort of get used to that. Especially in the wintertime, there were, and this was like the launching pad, you know? And there were lots of people going home. But what a glorious thing it was to stand there in the room. And I know there are some here that have had a ministry of standing in the room and ministering in those last hours as the dear one is crossing the border. And to see the joy, to see the reality of it, right? They say that when Anna Pell died, she was lying there and they were gathered around, and then she said something like, "Oh, it's so dark. It's so dark." And then she said, "It's so bright." And she was gone. And to realize the reality of this. At Bill Pell's graveside, they sang a hymn, and some of the grave diggers came over to find out what's this about. And I think one of them got saved. It's real. This is the real thing. This is the real hope that the child of God has. When Grace Pell and several others were baptized, it was in March in the Grand River. It was iced over. They had to break a hole in the ice. This is the real stuff here. We don't go for softies here. And just about turned their symbolic death into a actual one. Back at the Pell house, Tina was so excited. And she kept pointing to the glass of water and pointing to Grace and pointing to a heart and pointing to heaven, pointing to the Bible. And they couldn't figure out, like, what's, because Tina couldn't communicate very well, and they couldn't figure out what it was. And this went on for a while, I think several days. And they couldn't figure out what was she saying. And finally, I think it was Bill who said, "Tina, are you telling us that you got saved at Grace's baptism?" She was so excited she couldn't sleep all night that she'd been able to testify that she had put her trust in the Lord. I tell you, it's real. It's real. And then Pentecost. The idea that we have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. One of the things I appreciated about the Christians in Northwest that I didn't find a lot of places was their large-heartedness towards all of God's people. There was no parochial spirit here. As Bill Pell used to say, make straight paths for your own feet, but have a heart big enough for all of God's people. And they really did. And they were very involved with Mel Trotter Mission, and M.R. DeHaan in his early days, helping him with his manuscripts, and lots of other ministries in which they showed this large-heartedness of spirit towards all of God's people. And they were respected for that. They were recognized for that. And I think this is so important. You know, there are people when they get married, they don't actually marry the person at the altar. What they do is they marry an ideal. And every day they measure the person they are living with the ideal that they married. And every day they're disappointed. It's a very unhappy way to live. On the other hand, there are some of us, and we just realize, look, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we both deserve to be in hell right now, so anything better than that is a good day. So if you smile at me, I don't deserve it, but hey, I like it. And, you know, if I tell you I think you're pretty even in your curlers, well, take it for what it's worth. And, you know, and that's how we get through life. We realize that we're in this thing together and we love each other and we're not always measuring the other person by perfection. And I think it's so important to realize that. You know, when you meet another Christian, the tendency is like, what's your heresy? You know, where do you go to church? It's kind of a code for where are you off the track? That's an unhappy way to live. The Lord Jesus, it says, the smoking flax he did not quench. So if you meet another person and they profess to know the Lord, and you find out they enjoy the Bible, share a little nugget from the Bible with them. Or they love evangelism, share a little gospel with them. Or they love the Lord Jesus, talk about him. And you fan it into flame. So that every time you meet another Christian, it's a good experience. They feel blessed being with you. It's the happy way to live. We're not in competition with anybody. It's a terrible thing if my left foot decided to race my right foot out the door. There's no competition in my body. When I was in first grade, I broke my right arm doing something I wasn't supposed to do. Using my speller. People don't know what spellers are. Back in the days when we used to learn to spell, there were books to help you do that. Now it's your own personal writing style. But anyway, I jumped on my speller, which made a great little toboggan to go down the hill, but it did bad things to the book. But anyway, I was shooting down the hill, and this tree jumped out in front of me, and I broke my right arm. Well, I didn't want to tell anybody. I carried it around for several hours until finally I had to confess to my mother. Well, I'm right-handed, but my left hand was so happy. It's like, yes! Now I'm going to get to do all the things that righty always does. Is that how I felt? No. My left hand was so happy when that cast came off. Because there's no competition in the body. Why do we have it in the church? We're not competing with other Christians in town. The whole body is being built up. We just want to lift up the Lord Jesus. And he said, if you do that, I'll draw people to myself. That's what we want to do, right? And that's something very special. And so Pentecost was this celebration of the idea that all of God's people, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And so while we say we believe in the truth of the one body, we need to practice that. To pray for God's people, whoever they are, wherever they are, by whatever name they call themselves. You know, people will ask us, what denomination are you? And we play dumb. It's like, denomination? I've never read about that in the Bible. Where is that? Well, it's not in the Bible. Well, actually it is in the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but it's not a good idea to pick names like that, right? But we say, we don't know, what denominations did they have in the early church? Well, no, but don't you belong to a denomination? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus, he gave us his name. And so we kind of like that, but we think that's good for all of God's people. But we don't want to, you know, all the names that men invent divide God's people. All the names that God gives us unite God's people. We're brethren, we're believers, we're disciples, we're saints, right? On and on the list goes. Why not use those to unify the people of God? There's no compromise here. We're not compromising. We're not saying everybody's right about everything. We're not saying we're right about everything. But in the measure in which we understand the truth, we're seeking to be obedient to it. And if there are things that we're not doing biblically, show us, because we want to follow the Word of God. And I've had the privilege down in Mississippi where a group of Mennonite brethren came to see me and they brought me their statement of faith. Please go through it. If there's anything that's not biblical, show us because we want to follow the Word of God. And other groups. So we're not in competition. We're united by the Holy Spirit. Let's have a large-heartedness towards the people of God. And then we have the Feast of Trumpets. And while this is specifically dealing with the restoration of Israel, it's going to be preceded by the trumpet blast of the rapture. And, you know, this is a tremendous characteristic of Northwest. This was something that's very precious to me, that the Christians were looking forward to the coming of the Lord. that they were living in the joy of that. And I remember the story about when Leonard Sheldrake died, and Bill Pell and Bill McDonald were standing at the casket, and one said to the other, "You know, he never expected to die." And the other one said, "No, but what a wonderful way to live." He never expected to die. No, but what a wonderful way to live. It's a wonderful thing to live in the joy of that, right? And I'm afraid that we sort of lost it sometimes, certainly in the wider church. They're not thinking about that anymore. And it's sort of like heaven can wait. We're having a good time here. Thanks very much. But to have that anticipation and that joy of looking forward to it. And I'm just so grateful that I could bring my children to a local church like this where the coming of the Lord was precious to them. And they were anticipating, they were looking for the Lord's return. And then the Day of Atonement, keeping short accounts with God, being honest with God. This is something we should rejoice in. Christianity is the only belief in the world that lets you be honest with God about your sin. Every other religion, the way you're going to get there is by pretending to be good. Right? How you doing? Oh, doing the best I can. Oh, really? I don't know anybody doing the best they can. Instead of being honest, right? This is the great thing about Christianity, that you can be honest with God. And I remember my son David hugely benefited from the breakfast that Al LaFlamme would have. And he'd pay for breakfast for anybody who was willing to get up at that hour and go out there and go to breakfast. And during the time, he would then bring up an issue, maybe the issue of humility. On a scale of 1 to 10, where do you think you are? And then he'd press them on it and make them think about it. And David said it was a huge benefit to him. A little time for personal inventory and for thinking about where he stood. And David grew dramatically while he was here. And we thank the Lord for the brothers who invested in our children. And I'm just so grateful for that. I saw it all the time. And I was away traveling a lot of the time. Just so grateful for those who opened their home to the young people, who invested in the young people. And we can see the crowd here today. God has honored that as a sacred stewardship in caring for young people. And then finally, number 7, the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, not everybody takes a literal interpretation of the Bible. Now, when we say we take the Bible literally, we mean, and you young people should memorize this phrase, when we say we take the Bible literally, we mean we take it in its plain and obvious sense unless otherwise indicated. Now, when Jesus said, "I'm the door," he obviously didn't mean a piece of wood. But it isn't that he wasn't a door. He is a door, better than a piece of wood. He's the only way to God. And so, yes, it's true. And so we might say we take the Bible, rather than saying it literally, we take it literarily. We take it as the literature gives it to us. So we read poetry like poetry, and we read narrative like narrative. But we take it in its plain and obvious sense. We don't use some sort of code for understanding everything. And we see this because the prophecies concerning Christ's first coming were all literally fulfilled. When it said Bethlehem, it didn't mean a little dusty town somewhere. It actually meant Bethlehem. And when it said 30 pieces of silver, what do you suppose it meant? Exactly, 30 pieces of silver. When it said they pierced my hands and my feet or gambled over his clothes, they were all literally fulfilled. And so when we think of the Lord coming back, it's not to New York or Paris. It's going to be the Mount of Olives. It's going to actually be there. And so all of these prophecies that look forward to the tabernacles, to the time when God tabernacles with men, to the millennium, the reign of Christ, it's actually going to happen that way. And I think what underlines this whole principle is We believe in a God who keeps his promises, who says what he means and means what he says. And it's not sleight of hand, it's not trickery, it's not sort of, it's exactly what he said would come to pass. As I think about the God who keeps promises, the God who answers prayers, the God who fulfills our desires, you know, we pray more than we know. Every tear is registered in heaven. Every groan is translated into God's prayer language. And God takes those all as prayers. Every desire of our heart, he hears it and takes it into account. The line is open with heaven. And many times the prayers that we think were never answered, and how many prayers went up from this building, I have no idea, but lots of them. Did God keep a track of every prayer? Yes. He's the God who keeps track of every hair, of every sparrow that falls. You can be sure he keeps track of every prayer. And in heaven we have a scene where there's silence for half an hour. You said, I thought there was no time in heaven. Well, John didn't know that, I guess, when he wrote it. But he said, he happened to be in heaven at the time, and he said there was silence in heaven about space of half an hour. Now, that may not seem like much, but imagine having millions of people, angels with trumpets, everybody there, silent for half an hour. If I asked us all to be silent for 30 seconds, it would drive you crazy. Yeah, that's right. He couldn't stand it, right? So that's the point, right? And what is the point of this silence in heaven for half an hour? It's linked with two scenes. One of them is the prayers of the saints going up from the golden censer. As if to say, when our prayers get into heaven, it's almost like they're visible to God. They enter into the realm of the eternal. Prayers that Jesus prayed 2,000 years ago on earth are still being answered. And the other scene is the martyrs crying out, "Oh Lord, how long?" And the silence and the incense. And God is saying, I may sometimes take longer than you think, but I guarantee that every prayer will be accounted for. That's good news, isn't it? Let me tell you a little story in closing. Brother Harry Taggart, who retired here from the Detroit area, used to sit right two or three seats rows from the back there, and he would get up almost every night, every prayer meeting night, and he'd pray for his family back in Ireland. And very often he'd break down weeping. He was saved, I think, when he was about 18 in Ireland. His family, Roman Catholics, they threw him out of the house. They wanted nothing to do with him. Over the years, he had sent letters. They returned them all. He had gone to visit them. They wouldn't answer the door. And then Harry went to heaven. About 2 months after that, I was in Ireland. There was a young man who had been saved the year before, and he was the top student in a private boys' school, Portora Boys' School. And he went to the headmaster and said, I want Mr. Nicholson to come and preach here. And the headmaster said, which class? And seeing he was the top student, he said, all of them. And they let him do it. So I got to preach the gospel to the whole school. Well, the girls' school across town, private girls' school, they heard it, and they didn't know who I was, but they thought, well, the boys aren't going to get away with this, so we'll have Mr. Nicholson come and speak too. So I got to preach in the girls' school. And then the public high school invited me to speak. Well, the next town, south, across the border in the south of Ireland, a solid Catholic town, the art teacher there asked if I'd come and speak to his class. And so I went. It was a very different crowd. They were very hostile. And the brethren told me afterwards that when they went to preach in the open air there, they'd be chased out of town with rocks and rotten eggs. Well, anyway, I spoke to the class and didn't have much of a reception. But afterwards, a young man came to me, and he thanked me for the message. And he said, you know, I got saved 16 months ago. He said, I said to my mother one morning, I was thinking about these things. A friend of mine had committed suicide. And I was thinking about God and dying. And I went to my mother and I said, Mother, if there's a God in heaven, our church can't be right. She said, why would you say such a thing? He said, because if there's a God in heaven, he would have a way that we could know for sure. And in our church, there's no way of knowing for sure. So he said, I started asking everybody I met, do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know for sure? How do you know? And he said, I didn't find anybody, the priest, nobody knew, until I got to the art teacher in high school, and he said, I know. He's a young Baptist fellow. And he shared the gospel with this fellow, and he put his trust in Christ. And he said, since I got saved 16 months ago, 23 members of my family have been saved. Wow. He told me his name was David Taggart. So I said, you wouldn't have had to have a great Uncle Harry, would you? He said, I never heard of him. But three nights later, I was preaching in Enniskillen in a hotel, and he showed up, and he had a table napkin with this crude family tree, and over here was great Uncle Harry. He says, I don't know anything about him. I think he lived in America. I said, if this is the same family, I can tell you, your great Uncle Harry prayed for your family, I think for 60 years, and would break down weeping and never knew. Well, anyway, I brought the table napkin home and I went and I saw Jane and I showed it to her. And she said, that's the family. Of course, Harry knew already because he was in heaven. But but I was glad to find out. Another glorious reminder. God hears and answers prayers. And so, yes, we look back to the cross and we celebrate the gospel. And we look upward to our glorious Lord and we celebrate our satisfaction in Him. And we look onward to the resurrection and the reunion when saints we loved and lost, we'll see them again and they will be so beautiful. And we look outward to the harvest. And we are inspired to push on, to keep preaching, to keep sharing the word as long as we have breath, until every last person has heard the glorious gospel. And we look upward. We look inward to our heart and conscience and say, Lord, make me what I seem to be. Make me more like the Lord Jesus. Don't give up on me. Keep me growing. Keep me going. I won't be satisfied until I'm like your Son. And then we're looking forward to the world to come and the coming again of our Savior, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. We have so much to be thankful for. We are of all men most blessed. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places, and we have a goodly heritage. And we give thanks to the Lord for that. Shall we pray? Our Father, now, as our hearts and minds have traveled across the miles, and we've thought of so many that used to gather with us that are now in the glory, others who perhaps have wandered away and need to be restored to fellowship with you, some who are discouraged, disheartened, and need a word of encouragement, some who are lonely, shut-ins, that need a visit. Father, we pray that you will help us to continue to go on for you, to keep low and look up and go on, to remember the words of our Lord Jesus. And he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. How much we saw this manifested in the care and kindness of God's people. I can still see in my mind's eye Mrs. Morris working in that hot kitchen to make bread for the people of God. So many stories of individuals unnoticed by the world, but precious to you. We just give thanks for all of these. We say the memory of the just is blessed. We pray for this crop of young people. Oh God, preserve them and use them. Inspire them, fill them with joy and love and power in the Holy Spirit. May they be true men and women of God. Take a good hard look at the world and realize it's not worth it. And live for you and for eternity. We just commend each one into your care. And give thanks for the gracious Spirit who never gives up on us, who kindly ministers to us. For your lovely Son, seated there now, still wearing the marks of Calvary, our eternal lover, and for you, our Father, how good you are to us. What a good Father we have. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.